Talking about the father today, but that has a reflection on mothers. One of the things I think you saw overwhelmingly in the themes as we went through today was that the prayers of a mother. But more than the prayers of a mother is the concerns of a mother, right? Their nurturing, their watchfulness, their exertion, their care for us are all important things in our lives. And you know where they got all that from? From the Father in heaven. He has built it into them. He's made them that way. They are a completer of what a man by himself cannot do, and especially in this day of sin. And so we're going to talk about doing the work of the Father this morning as we look at verses 17 through 20. And I know that we've just read it, but may I ask you to help me to go along as we read through it again. And so John chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought to the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that they may marvel." And so, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we need to think about, what are we doing in the name of the Father? Context reminds us that the religious leaders were concerned about doing the work of God by keeping the Sabbath and not doing work, even miraculous work, on the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. Jesus' defense is to say that he was doing the work of the Father. In fact, he had done the work of the Father on the Sabbath, just as the Father works on the Sabbath, Father in heaven. Now, if we go to the story in Genesis, we see that God works 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. But the minute sin entered into the world, that rest disappeared. God has to work 24/7, 365 days a year to keep up and to uphold this world that is so quickly crumbling. He's quickly trying to patch it together all the time. And so this is the work the Father is about to do. God had given the Sabbath to man. It was not a limitation for him, God, because since the fall of man, he had had to work constantly to keep it. But in so saying, the Jews rightly interpreted him as saying that he was equal with God the Father. Jesus had said, there it is, and it says, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so what they had in their mindset was, he said, God is my Father. And now you got to remember, for every Jewish person, they had one verse that had been drilled, riveted, welded into their mind since the day one. And that is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And after decades of decades and decades of being spanked, judged for worshiping other idols, they held on to this one premise that God was one. There is only one God in this world. And so when Jesus said, "My Father, I'm doing the work of my Father," they said, "Oh, wait, you mean there's two gods?" They looked at this as a form of idolatry. And they said, Jesus is guilty, and therefore they wanted to get rid of him. He makes himself equal with God. And then it says, "And then answered the Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do." And so here is Jesus as God in the flesh, limited and purposely confined himself to the flesh in order to minister to the needs of people. And he's going about and he's doing the work of God. And he's doing the work of God that the Father has showed him. So the Father has revealed to him what he should be doing. And he's about his Father's business. Whether it's to heal a lame man at the side of the pool in the middle of, after 30 or 40 years of sitting at that pool, and making him miraculously being able to stand up and pick up his bed and walk in one moment, in one second, that is the work the Father has shown him to do. He's only doing what the Father had asked him to do. And so the Son can do nothing without the Father's instructions, without the Father showing him. The Father shows the Son because of his love for his Son. What the Father has done through His Son, the Lord Jesus, is just the beginning, and there will be far greater works left to be done. This comes to one of those difficult concepts that we have in our faith, and that is the Trinity, or the Triune God. And it's always difficult, and in fact, let's just say it's impossible for us to fully comprehend how an infinite God can be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, yet still be God. We like to divide things into pieces. But remember, that's because our minds are in pieces. Our minds are only limited to the concepts that we have been taught and that we can understand and that we can see illustrated in around us. And therefore, we have trouble comprehending the triunity of God, that God is three and that He is one. But that being said, in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1, verses 15 through 19, we read the following. Talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created. By who? By Jesus. Things that are in heaven, that are in earth, things that we can see, visible, and those things we can't see, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Here, God the Father is what who we normally attribute that to. But here the Scriptures are telling us Jesus Christ the Son is in control of all those things. The Scripture tells us that God turns the hearts of the kings as a man wipeth a dish. And so God does it, Jesus does it. Why? Because they're one. And whatever the Father has, He has revealed it to the Son, and the Son is doing that work. And it says, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. So when we go and we're praying in the name of Jesus, we're not slighting God, the Father. We're talking to the avenue by which God has given us to address Him. Jesus is fully God. So God the Father and God the Son are doing one work, and that's the work of our salvation. The work of maintaining this earth. And we, as sons and daughters of God, should seek to follow Jesus' example. It is a living, fleshly picture of what we can and what we should be doing. It's a living, fleshly message delivered by the very lips of Jesus Himself that we should be facing and shaping our lives by. This book, please, no one ever come up to me and say, look, it's in red, it's got to be so. Because the entire book is inspired. They're all the words of Jesus. They're all the words of God. And for us to try to separate some out because supposedly these are the words that Jesus Himself spoke is kind of taking away all inspiration is given by, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's kind of hurting that, right? So we need to seek out the will of God. And what does God want you to do? He saved you. He has given you, and each one of us, spiritual gifts, talents, and motivations. So what are we doing with it? What are those gifts? Why did God give it to you? What am I doing? I'm saying, here is Jesus, and Jesus is doing the will of God. We have put our faith and trust in Jesus. We have become the child of God. Is it really our heart's desire to seek out God? What am I to do next? Everything the Father shows us, do we do it? I think probably the biggest breakdown we have is most of us don't even ask God, Lord, show me what I should do. We're too busy.
Amen.
We don't have time to ask God. I don't have time to wait on God. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, if we will seek the Lord and seek to do His will, our lives will change. But it takes time. We expect that, oh, I know, I'm just going to come to church and sit
And somehow by osmosis, God is going to reveal his need to me. And I can go to sleep because I'm in church and it'll be just fine.
No. The Lord rewards those that diligently seek him. And if we're not diligent, if we're going to try to take the lazy way out, guess what we can expect? Lazy results. And we wonder, why is my life not beaming with the glory of the Lord? Why am I not seeing God working in our lives? It's because we haven't sought him. We're not seeking to do his will. We're not seeking to do his work. We're seeking to do our own work, and God bless my work. It's not what Jesus did. And you know why Jesus was able to do greater? You know, it's here in John chapter 5, he says, and greater works will I do. Well, at this point, let's see, we've had water turned to wine. We've had demons cast out of people. We've had, and in fact, we just talked about that. We had a young man healed from a distance, right? Now we have a lame man that's able to walk. And pretty soon we're going to see people being healed more. We're actually going to see Jesus raising people from the dead even before Lazarus. Do you realize that there was people raised from the dead by the hand of Jesus even before Lazarus? Look at the story about the widow of Nain. Okay? Miracles are going to happen. Great miracles, but that's not the greatest miracle of all. Even if God, if you were to be lying here in a coffin, and all of a sudden the Lord Jesus brought you up and he made you stand up in front of the entire people that were there at your funeral and say, boom! That wouldn't be a great work. The greatest work of all is the fact that you, a condemned sinner, someone who has violated the trust of God, can be forgiven.
Amen.
That miraculous work that was done on the cross at Calvary, that's the greater work. In fact, if we go to John chapter 8 and we look at that, John 14, I believe it is, and he tells his disciples, and greater works than these shall you do. He wasn't talking about raising people from the dead. He wasn't talking about all the miracles that happened during the book of Acts. He was talking about the fact that these few little miserable men would be able to turn the entire world upside down with the message of Jesus Christ. That Peter would be able to stand up and he would be able to preach, and in one day, he saw more people saved than Jesus saw in his 3 years of ministry. That is the greater work. And so it's only when we can get to see and seek out the will of God. Are we seeking to do the will of God? Jesus says, I do the work of my Father. In verses 21 through 23, something's weird. Okay, typo. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now, to us this is a little bit strange, okay? Because we understand the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. We kind of have that one down now. But I want you to take you back in. I want you to be a Jewish Pharisee. You believe there's a resurrection, but you cannot handle the idea that there is somebody there, somebody else beside God the Father. And so Jesus here, he turns to them and he says, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, so even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. What has he done? What has he done? He's gone and given a God-only characteristic to the Son himself. He says, if the Father can raise people from the dead, so can I. And not being prideful. He's simply stating the fact that I and the Father are one. You see him rehearsing and pushing this point that I and the Father are one. He has that ability to raise people from the dead. Jesus. They haven't seen it yet, but he says, hey, I have that ability. For the Father judges no man. So here's the reason why that he can raise him from the dead. Because the Father is not the one who's going to judge, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So Jesus is here and he's saying, you know, God the Father, he has the ability to raise people from the dead. But guess what? You know who gets to make the decision? I do. Now, that's in the vernacular, and I don't want to be disrespectful at all.
But I think it helps us understand that Jesus said, I'm the one that is going to make the judgment. You say, wow, that's really strange. Hold on. Don't let go yet. We got a ways to go and it'll come together. Okay? And it goes on and he says, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. So what is he trying to do? He's saying, I have judgment. I have the ability to judge. And the reason being is that people need to turn and see that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who God has given the responsibility so they will have respect. Sometimes the only thing people respect is power, right? What is Jesus saying? I have the power over life and death. You guys should respect me like you respect the Father. All that ability to decide who goes and who stays is in my hands. Do you understand how powerful our Jesus is? Do you understand that he is God himself and that all these things are in his... Your future, your eternity is in the hands of Christ. And if Christ had not gone all the way to Calvary, your eternity would have been utterly lost. If he hadn't raised himself up from the grave, your eternity would have been lost. But he is the all-powerful, the almighty God, and he did it for you. And he says, will you seek to do the will of my Father? Don't you see? I am the one that has the ability to deliver you. But you need to honor me like you honor the Father. Historically, God had raised the dead in several situations. The Valley of Bones. It was a vision, but it was an illustration of that power. Elisha were able to bring the dead back. As of yet, Jesus had not brought anyone back to life, but had healed those that were on the verge of death. The Son was given the right to judge. It is he that will suffer and pay for the sins of the world. He made the sacrifice. He is a mediator. He is a payment for sin. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts 17, 31. Let's try that again. Got it. We read the following. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Okay, God is going to judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Who was raised from the dead?
Jesus
was raised from the dead. Who has that authority? Jesus has that authority. Who has control of your life? Jesus has control of your life. Are you willing to admit it? You're willing to believe in all that he can do? That he is the God of this universe? He controls all things? John 12, verse 48. Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. The word that I have spoken. Jesus is the word made flesh. The words of Jesus will be what we're judged by. What we do with the truth about Jesus is what we will be judged by. We will not be judged on... Hold on. Don't launch when I say this. We will not be judged for our sins. We will be judged for what we have done with Jesus. Hang on. We're going further. We're going deeper. Okay? Honor is a matter of paying what is due. Recognizing the value of something and its place in your life. Holding in high esteem. To place a trophy on a mantle. Display for recognition. All that is involved in honoring. Since all judgment is given to the Son, Jesus, and if we do not honor the Son, Jesus, then we are not honoring the Father. We're not placing him. We're not putting him in his proper place. A father's worth and a mother's worth. Their sense of accomplishment comes when others speak of the result of their handiwork in raising a child. Nothing makes my heart grow fonder than when people come up and say, you have a fine son. You have a fine daughter. What thrills me even more is when they come up and say, I really appreciate your grandsons or grandson. Right? Come on, parents, we all know. Doesn't that bring you, when you hear that word, doesn't that just tingle? And so God is there, and it's the worth, it's the result. And so I'm going to read this to you. This is from a commentary I was reading.
And if any time you want to know what these are, you can come ask me. On one occasion, Athanasius, a valiant defender of the truth as to Christ's equality with the Father, was summoned before one of the emperors who had given his own royal son the honor, this is where this comes in, of sharing the imperial power and sitting with himself upon the throne. Athanasius bowed low before the emperor, but utterly ignored his son. "What?" exclaimed the angry ruler. "Do you pretend to honor us while dishonoring and paying no attention to our son, whom we have made the sharer of our authority? Do not you," answered Athanasius, "profess to honor God the Father while refusing to give the same honor to his co-equal son?" It was words fitly spoken, but whether the emperor saw the truth or not, we do not know. But think about it. If we truly want to honor God, we are going to have to put Christ first in our life. "No man cometh unto the Father except by me," said Jesus. Amen. There is no way that we can honor God the Father except through Jesus. It is all about Jesus. Do you get the term? It's Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to recognize that. We need to hold on to that. If he does not, Jesus, does not credit your account with his payment on the cross of Calvary, with his payment of his life, with the payment of his brutal suffering, he will make you pay for it throughout eternity. Has he written you down on his ledger and put the stamp of his blood on your account, paid in full? The red ink of Jesus. Paid in full. You want to honor God the Father, you want to say that you worship God, then you need to come to that point where you are willing to have the blood of Jesus Christ stamped on your account, paid in full. What I did on the cross of Calvary is all that needed to be done, and I have taken all that I have needed to done, and I have credited it to your account. Father, don't look at him, look at me. I paid for it all, Jesus says. And so in going and giving our faith and trust in Jesus Christ himself, we honor the Father. For the Jewish person, this was impossible to understand. Jesus is trying to break it down to them. He's trying to show them, if you honor the Son, you honor the Father. If you put your faith and trust in me, you will be honoring God. You'll be worshiping Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. Paid in full. Is that stamped on your account? Or is it only partially paid because you think your good works are going to cover the balance? Where do we place God in our lives? Do we only let his accomplishments shine in church? Or do we ask him to allow us to display the glories of his handiwork at home, work, and play? Are you doing the will of the Father by putting your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work? Are you fulfilling the will of the Father because you know now that God has given you access through Jesus to discover his will, to have his Holy Spirit reveal his will, to see the light of God shine down upon you and enlighten you, enrich you, invigorate you? But it comes through Jesus. It doesn't come through church. It doesn't come through this preacher. It doesn't come through these deacons. It comes through the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone.
Amen.
Anything else is an absolutely poor substitute. Amen. So we need to hear the voice of the Father and the Son in verses 24 through 29. Verily, verily, truly, truly, this is it, this is it, this is it. I say unto you, he that heareth my word, that's the words that Jesus speaks, and believeth on him that sent me, in other words, they believe that the words that I'm speaking, remember he's talking to the Jews who don't believe. He says, if you'll hear my words and you'll believe that God of the Father is the one that sent me, he will have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death onto life. Oh, can I stop right there? That is one of the most powerful verses when it comes to the realization of what Jesus did for us. Shall not come into condemnation. When we believe that Jesus, the Son of God, provided the sacrifice for us, that God sent Him to do that for us. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a quirk of nature. It wasn't a work of the Romans. It wasn't a work of the Jews. It was a work of God. That Jesus came. Jesus was rejected by the people He came to. Jesus preached and taught the perfect Word of God and fulfilled all the law, and yet was crucified. It was His work. And because of that work, and those who believe that that's what God's plan was, they will not come into judgment. God's not going to say, Joe, bring your account books over here. I need to see what you've done. Oh, you did that? That's a really good thing, but you know what? That's not enough. Joe, you brought Pastor Rob a couple loads of mulch a couple times. That's a really good thing. That's really generous. The pastor really appreciated it. But no, Joe, that's not enough. Jake, you came out and you mowed the lawn constantly at that church that you went to. That's not enough. Bev, you put together some awesome PowerPoint slides. You've done such a great job as a clerk. You've done a wonderful job. You've impressed us with your wonderful power and ability. But you know what? When it comes to eternity, that's not enough. Not enough. But when we believe in Jesus, all that goes, doesn't matter. All your good works are as filthy rags. And we get eternal. It's not, it says everlasting life, along with no condemnation. And we're passed from death unto life. From being dead in our sins and trespasses to be alive in Christ Jesus. And no. Don't you go to just the grave and talk about the other side of the grave. I'm talking about here and now. Do you realize what your sin does as far as cutting you off from hearing the Word of God? From hearing the voice of God? God wants to speak to us. And we need to realize that God has removed those barriers of sin. And we need to constantly remind myself. I need to remind myself. You need to remind yourself. That God says, this cannot be a hindrance. You have put your faith and trust in my Son. Come, let's talk. Oh, I know what you did, but I also know what Jesus did for you, and that's more than sufficient to cover you. And I want you to come, and we need to talk. We need to hear the voice of the Son of God. We need to hear the Word of God penetrating and making a difference in our lives. Don't go waiting until you're dead. Do it now. Embrace this wonderful life. I have said it over and over again, and I will say it again today in front of all these witnesses. The best thing that ever happened to me was Jesus coming into my life.
Amen.
And you can take me out and you can start to pull the skin off of my body. You can pull the fingernails, and I will not deny what God has given me. Oh, I might cry, I might whimper, oh yes. But what God has given me is so much more than all of that, and I'm getting lost. So, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming. Tick, 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 tick. The hour is coming. And now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Those that are dead in their sins and trespasses, they will hear the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. How many of you feel alive right now? How many of you understand what Christ has done for you? How many are you allowing to get excited about what He's done for you? You're alive.
Amen.
You're alive even though you're a sinner, even though you'll go and sin right after this program. In fact, you maybe even have a sinful thought right now. It doesn't matter. You're alive. God says it's all paid for. Come, my son, daughter, talk to me. Let me hug you. Let me hold you. You see, in God, we have both father and mother. It's all combined perfectly. We have that passion. We have that sternness. We have that drive. We have that understanding. It's all in God.
If we listen to the Son and to His words.
For as the Father hath life in Himself, the ability to give eternal life, so hath He given the Son to have life in Himself. So not only can God give eternal life, but now the Son, He's saying, can, and you've got to remember, these Jewish people, oh, their heads are aching right now. They cannot comprehend this. This is contrary to all the teaching. In fact, when we talk about the precious blood of Jesus Christ and its atoning value, do you realize this world doesn't even understand that? That they can't comprehend it? That they say, you're nuts. And maybe a few other terms. But they don't understand it either. But you and I have had a chance to see and taste that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusts in Him. And we need to go out to the world and say, He lives in me, see? See, I'm different. He lives in me.
Marvel not at this. The hour is coming in which they that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. And they that have done good into the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The full truth, the affirmed truth, is spoken to the religious leaders. The person that hears the words of Jesus, and all that have ears and are close enough and can hear the words of Jesus as He heals and teaches them, that's still not enough. They need to believe, He says. He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me. They need to be willing to stand alongside when a threat comes. Believe that the God the Father sent Jesus the Son. Remember now that the man that had laid paralyzed for decades was told to go and sin no more. The implication is that his infirmity was due to his sin. Yet here Jesus says there is no condemnation or judgment rendered against the individual that hears and believes. It does not mean that all judgment is dropped. No, the truth, the real truth, the truly, truly of this all is that judgment was passed, will be passed on to Jesus. He will pay it all. That condemnation is eternal death. Existence without the blessings of God, the Father. Abandonment by the Almighty God. Another truth is the only way to obtain the resurrection is to hear the voice of the Son of God. Not God Himself, but His Son. I mean, we have access to God, right? But until we begin to see the sacrificial atoning work of Christ, we've missed it all. I mean, I know I've talked about it before, but you know what, people? You're coming to this church is not going to have an ounce to do with your eternity. You're listening to this ranting and raving preacher is not going to have an ounce to do about your eternity. The only thing is if you believe in God's plan and you know the fulfillment of that plan for you is in His Son, Jesus. Our salvation is fully dependent upon Jesus. Jesus has been given the right to make that determination. He is looking at your heart right now and He's saying, does this one truly believe? You need to look at Him and say, Lord, do I truly believe, or have I been playing church? Am I just planning on good works? What am I looking for? Am I truly trusting in what You did? You see, if we really get to the point that we trust in what Jesus really did, we become invincible. All my failures are gone. All the things that the devil wants to point to and say, you're no good. All the things that other people want to Facebook us, Twitter, whatever it is, and want to blast us about, they're gone. Because Jesus paid it. Paid it what? Oh, come on, let's hear it. Jesus paid it. All. Every single bit of it's paid for. And that's who we need to believe in, is Jesus. He is the Son of God. As God the Father has ability to create and sustain life, so does the Son. They are one in purpose and power. Not only that, but the Son hath the ability to give and take life, as it will be illustrated in giving His body to death and His raising the same body to be lifted by His
One of the commentators made this great insight, and I think I had seen it before, but I didn't remember it. And he talked about the fact that, you know, if you go through the scriptures in the New Testament, you're going to see that God the Father raised the Son from the grave. You're going to see that Jesus said, I will raise myself. And you'll also see that the Holy Spirit raised him. Why? Because it's a one God. They're all involved. It's a perfect harmony. This is the plan. There is no distortion. There is no breaking it down. It is all about Jesus. To the Druze that were struggling to grasp the subject, he explains that the Father is given the authority and the power. He's given all that to the Son, who is among men and lives as the man, the Son of Man. We talk a lot about the Son of God, but notice in this phrase it says the Son of Man. Why? Because he's talking about that earthly connection between mankind and God, where they were perfectly merged. It's an example that is given to them. And so, have you heard the truth about the Son of God, Jesus, and never decided to stand with him in the battle against evil in your life and in this world? Heard, but not believed? Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of those sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What are you working for? Do you believe that he paid it all? Then why are you working for it? You need to be listening to the Father. Do you believe? Are you willing to stand shoulder to shoulder with Jesus in faith, believing that all others throw in your face, every failure that you've experienced is covered by his work? That as the Son of Man, he has the ability to represent you before God, and God before you. You have heard his voice now. Will you hear him later as he calls the dead in Christ to arise and sit with him? If you haven't heard his voice and believed, then you will hear it when he calls all together on the day of judgment. And we can go to that passage in Romans 20:11 where we have the great white throne and all the dead, great and mighty, are gathered before the throne. And the books are open, which are the books of works. And the list is given and it's read out to there. But the ultimate bottom line, it says, and whosoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into outer darkness, into hell, into eternal judgment. You see, we can't get around the fact that we can talk about God all we want. We can understand his power and everything, but the only way that we can access is through his Son, Jesus. What a wonderful thing. God put the cookie down on the shelf where I could get it in the form of a man named Jesus. Speaking of cookies, please make sure you share the blessing that's been given and take some of these home with you. Otherwise, I might eat them all, and you wouldn't want to see me get plump, would you? Sorry about that. The great white throne. Believe in Jesus and avoid that altogether. It's the only way to avoid that. Do you recognize the fact that he can deliver you from all condemnation, all the penalty of your sin? Now, let's talk about this because it's a practical point, and I know I'm going long, but I don't want to leave this unsaid. Jesus can forgive all your sins. He washes you white as snow. Why does this habit still bother me? If I've been washed white as snow, then it should be gone too, right? Our heart is washed. But our body is still in this world. Our body still has all those stimuluses affecting and controlling us. We're trying to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and take off our earthly garments. That's a process. Don't expect just because you've been saved that all that's going to disappear. It doesn't. It's a process. It's what God has left us here for. Otherwise, the minute we got saved, you'd say, okay, dope, time to come home. I'm not going to leave you there in that corrupted, dirty world. But he wants you to experience his power. He wants you to experience his ability to forgive you over and over and over and over and over ad nauseum. Again. We close with the last verse. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. All that Jesus did and will ever do is perfectly echoed by the voice of the Father. The will of the righteous God is all that Jesus seeks. You and I need to know the will of God
We need to work on discovering the will of God, and we need to do it. That means you have to be still. You have to still yourself and make time to listen for His voice. It is a still, small voice. God will never try to overpower the world so that you'll listen. He wants you to stop and listen for His voice. He'll never force His way into your life. He'll wait for you to open the door. If you will open the door, I will come in and sup with Him and He with me. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Whose will are you seeking to do right now? Why? What is that accomplished for God? Should be the question we ask. And ask yourself this. Is my faith truly in the finished work of Jesus Christ? It should be. That's what Jesus is telling us. I and the Father are one. And if you believe that, there's no condemnation. Let's get on with doing the will of God. Set aside those things that are besetting you and allow God to